and pay our bills will all begin to reflect the character of God. The end product of our salvation is not that we go to heaven when we die, though we certainly will, but the indwelling life of Jesus by his Holy Spirit is reproducing the character of God in us so that people in our company may get some glimpse of what he is like. The whole point of the gospel is that Jesus himself comes to live in us the life we could never live by ourselves. So when you hear that, we need to understand the character of Christ. We need to understand as Christians what we have in Christ. We need to understand the awesome privilege of being a Christian. And in the middle of new things that might be happening in our lives, and total transitions in lives, and total new phases of life, we can be assured that our relationship with Christ never changes because it is based on the never-changing God of eternity. So the individual that has been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son receives a perfect, unimprovable work accomplished by the all-powerful, inerrant, all-knowing, ever-loving, eternal, and self-sufficient, uncaused cause of the universe by his own word. Of course, when I say uncaused cause, we believe because of the fulfillment of prophecy, because the uniqueness of the word of God, that uncaused cause is the God of the Bible, who shows himself in three different persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and in perfect unity throughout eternity past and throughout eternity future, will work as one cohesive, eternal, perfect being in all that he plans and does. There is no mistake in God, and there is no mistake in what God produces. Just as his perfect creation of the universe, so all that are created through his work of redemption are perfect and unable to be improved upon, and are complete, requiring nothing for their position. The individual is made alive with Christ and is renewed for a deep relationship with God. That's what happens when you accept Jesus Christ. Now the Holy Spirit comes and he lives in that renewed or recreated spirit that was made alive by Jesus' blood being applied to it. And now what has happened? Now the Holy Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father indwell that spirit. And we are to choose in the direction that the Holy Spirit gives us so that it affects our mind, will, and emotions, our soul, and in turn will affect our practice and how it plays out in our life. Okay? So I'm not saying that there isn't some development and some maturity. Read 1 John chapter 2. You have children in the church, you have young men in the church, and you have fathers in the church. There's a maturity that has to happen within the church. But that maturity must always be done through what Christ has done for us and placed us in that position. It must always be done through what he gives the Christian so he can get all the glory and all the honor and all the praise for everything that is accomplished in our lives. Without him, we truly are nothing but dead men walking and women. That's what we are. But with him, we aren't just made alive. We are made to reign in life. And we're not just talking about reigning in this mortal life right now. We're talking about reigning and ruling with him throughout all eternity because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross. So we'll discuss today the fact that Christ has opened his perfect paradise to me because of two reasons. I am righteous in him, and I will live forever with him. Christian, aren't you glad that we can look forward to heaven? I want to be clear. Some of us are able to, and I'm not saying right or wrong, I'm just stating fact right now. Some of us are able to disassociate news from spiritual growth, okay? And if you're able to do that, amen. That's good to know what's happening in this world. But let me remind you that this world is not our home. We're passing through this world, and as bad as this world gets, it is not where we're to place the majority of our thinking. Our thinking must be placed in what we have in Christ. And then being placed in what we have in Christ will encourage us to live a life that honors and glorifies Jesus Christ. So Christ has opened his perfect paradise to me because I am righteous in him. Genesis chapter number 3. So for the next while, I'm using foundational thoughts and working those thoughts through the Word of God. So we don't actually have a text, we have a thought. And the first thought that I want to talk about is that Christ has opened his perfect paradise to me because I am righteous in him. And we're going to work this thought off from Genesis because that's where it begins. Okay? Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. What happens? God made them perfect. They had nothing to hide from one another. There was no shame. There was no, some people believe that God put his light upon them and they saw each other in perfection because God made them perfect. Now he also gave them a choice. And if you've been here long enough, you understand that God is defining love. And part of the definition of love is choice. Okay? So therefore, they had to choose whether to trust God or whether to trust self. And they were, Satan disguised himself. Satan caused doubt, and Satan deceived them into eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thus unleashing death upon this world. So man, because he is made in the image of God, knows there's something wrong with him. And knows that he can't stand in perfect harmony with one another. So what does he do? He clothes his nakedness. He clothes his faults. How many of you have ever put a facade on towards other people because you don't want them to see your faults? All right. Now, there's truth to that because a city without gates is open towards enemies. So there is some wisdom in not always being open about all your problems. That's wise sometimes. But we do realize as Christians, guess what? God sees it all. He sees more than I see. He sees more than you see. He sees more than the closest people in your life see. He sees it all. So he truly knows if you're trying to cover your failures and faults with your own righteousness and your own works represented by fig leaves. Let's jump down to 21 and see the comparison of what God does. Adam and his wife did the Lord unto, wow, unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So God's provision of clothing for Adam and Eve was all his idea and his doing. Is that not true? Did he ask Adam and Eve for their suggestions on how they should be clothed? You say, Adam and Eve, these fig leaves won't do, but I need some ideas. Give me some ideas here. Is that what he did? But isn't that what religion does? It's very clear what the Bible says about how to obtain God's righteousness, and that's through the work of Jesus Christ. And they say, you know what? We accept that Jesus died for our sins, but you know what? We want to add our own stitching to our salvation with good works, with doing this. I'm going to open up heaven by trusting in Jesus, yes, but also trusting in my good works. So when I get to heaven, I can boast in myself. That stitching will not hold when the eyes of God looks upon it. God provided the clothes. It was God's idea and his own doing. but more it pictured the perfect provision that he would one day make through the death substitute so that mankind could have a right standing before him. They could become righteous in him and through what he has accomplished. Now, I know a lot of us in here are professing Christians. Christian, our righteousness is not found in our good works. It's not found in our conformity to rules. It's found in our personal relationship with Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ leading us to choose his way instead of our own way. Let's go to another example as we work this thought through of God opening his righteousness to us by making us righteous in him. Let's go to Genesis chapter number 15. Genesis chapter number 15. Verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Man, that can preach in and of itself. Let the Holy Spirit use these verses to encourage you. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now towards heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And speaking of Abraham, or Abram in verse 6, And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Righteousness came to Abraham because he simply believed God. Now, did he make some failures in his life? Well, we only have to turn. I don't even have to turn. It's on the next page. But there was a point in his life that he believed God. And God perfectly, presently counted him righteous. All right? What's a perfect present action? It's something that's done in the past and has its repercussions throughout the future. Right? In the same way, Abraham, God came to Abraham and gave him a promise. Now, this wasn't Abraham finding God on his own. No, God came to Abraham and gave him a promise. And Abraham believed that promise. And because Abraham believed that promise, he was perfectly, presently, or eros tense in the Greek, I'm not sure what it is in the Hebrew, forever made righteous in the sight of God. Let's work this thought out even more. Go to Romans chapter number 4. This will not be the week I don't go to Romans, Keza. Romans chapter 4. It's an inside joke. But the church gets it because every service I have at least one verse from Romans. Romans is my favorite book in the Bible. All the books are perfect, but Romans is my favorite book in the Bible. Can I have a favorite? Y'all, excuse me. I know it's all equally perfect, but I love Romans. Romans 4, 21 and 22. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Remember that verse 19 of Romans chapter 4 says this, And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Abraham realized that there was no fleshly work that could be done to produce a child. A miracle had to take place in order for a child to be produced. Instead of trusting in self, Abraham realized trust in God was the only possible way, and that no consideration should be given to the ability found in his natural body. In verse 21, we see the terminology of confidence. Abraham fully persuaded. He was fully assured in the one that promised. So his persuasion was in God who had done this promise. And promise means to announce oneself, offer oneself for responsibility of service. Who was giving himself over to the responsibility of giving Abraham the promised child? Who? God, the creator of the universe, say, I will take on the responsibility of fulfilling my own promise that I have made to you. That is powerful. God has made the promise. God will fulfill the promise. We are more than conquerors in Christ because it's God's promise, not our promise to God. It's God's promise to us. I'm excited because I know I disappoint. I'll disappoint you. I'll disappoint the ones that are closest to me. And thank God, most of the time they totally forgive me. I'll disappoint God. I'll make promises to God that I don't fulfill or keep. I mean, if I ever come to that place, I'll never do that again. And then you forget, and 2 days later, for some of us, it's a lot sooner than 2 days, we do that. I'll never speak harshly to my children again. And then they break one of your favorite dishes. Yeah. Or I'll never be unkind to the one God has given me to share life with. And then they do something that really... You know, the longer you're married, the more buttons your spouse knows to push, right? And we disappoint each other. But we never did. God never fails on his promises to us. And because God united himself to the responsibility of giving Abraham that promised seed, Abraham could be fully persuaded that God, what God promised, he would bring to pass. There's some awesome promises in the Bible that are for the New Testament church. Not all the promises of the Bible are for our exhortation. Some of them are just for our seeing what God says. But a lot of the Bible verses in the New Testament, especially the epistles, are totally applicable to us. If a young man struggling with wisdom, who can he ask and trust that God will give him wisdom? He can trust God to give him that wisdom. So because of Abraham's trust in the fulfillment of God's ability to accomplish his promise, God says it was imputed, or to count something to somebody, meaning to reckon something to a person, to put in his account. Huh? Never had an unexpected amount of money put into your account. I've experienced that on a couple occasions. Right? Have you ever experienced unexpected money from someone given to you and placed in your account? God, in his wonderful grace, accounted his own righteousness, God's own righteousness, onto Abraham. Why? Because Abraham was such a good person. Right? No. Because Abraham believed in the promise of God. And God said, because you believe in me, I'm going to impute or place upon you my own righteousness. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 19 to explain this thought even further. Verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Because Adam, all that came from Adam were born spiritually dead, were born under the bondage of Satan, and were born under the wrath of God. But all those that are reborn in Christ are now reborn and translated from what they were into Adam to now what they are in Christ. That's what Christ did for you. It's called federal headship. I'm the federal representation of the McDonald family in London. Okay? That's why in Western cultures, the wife takes the last name of the husband. Why? Because the husband federally represents the family. Now, in other cultures, it's the father that federally represents the family. So if you're born into a family and you get married, some cultures keep the name of the father. Why? Because in those cultures, the father is the federal head of the family. Okay? You can correct me if I said that wrong. But what I'm trying to accomplish here is trying to make you understand that we were born into a really bad representative. How many of you ever get a little bit concerned, not frustrated or mad, that would be sin, concerned with your federal representatives, either to the province or to the federal government? How many would consider most politicians to be bad representatives of you? Okay? Don't worry, Christian. You have the best representative you could ever have. It's Jesus Christ. And he represents you to the Father every day, every moment of every day, and he'll represent you throughout all eternity. So when the devil comes to you, comes to the Father and says, they sinned again, Jesus Christ can say, yeah, but I paid for it. And then not only has he done that, he's given us the Holy Spirit to represent to us what Christ has done for us. This makes me want to get loud with joy, but I'll contain myself, okay? I won't go back to my American roots. God makes a comparison in Romans 5:19. The disobedience of the first Adam brought sin and unrighteousness to many. But through the obedience of the last Adam, the many, will be made righteous. Let's follow this point out even further in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. So what I'm doing is I'm taking a thought, instead of usually I preach verse by verse, but I'm taking a thought and following it through the scriptures, okay? So that we understand the fullness of the thought. And what's the thought? God has opened paradise or heaven to us because we were made righteous in him. That's the thought. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 21. So 2 Corinthians 5:21 speaks clearly of the exchange that was required to make this righteousness possible. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How do believers become righteous? They receive God's own righteousness. Christ was made what we were, sin, so that we could become what he is, righteous. If anyone asks what it means that Jesus was made sin, here are a few thoughts you can discuss. One, he became flesh, though he himself was sinless, he came in human likeness as one of us. Two, He came as a sacrifice for sin. The word used can for sin here can mean either sin or sin offering. 3, all the sins of humankind were imputed to him or placed upon him, transferred upon him. He was charged with them and so paid their penalty. He did not become sin or sinful, but was made sin. The Father laid our iniquity on him, according to Isaiah 53, verse 6. Charles Spurgeon says this: this is a wonderful exchange. Believers stand before God as if they were Christ, because Christ stood before God as if he were them. So what's our confidence in? The righteousness of Christ. Righteousness is not simply being good or doing the things that are socially acceptable. No, true righteousness is to be accepted by God. We must be righteous just as he is. We must be complete, holy, just, and perfect in every attitude, attribute, attitude, behavior, and word for our entire lives. That sounds impossible. And my answer to that is, of course it's impossible. But that's the standard required for heaven. Thankfully, Christ was made provision for that. He makes righteous those who come in humble repentance and faith in his work on their behalf. This will be fully realized when we finally stand in his presence. Let's go to Romans chapter 4, 1 through 5. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I didn't put this in my sermons that I passed out for translations, but I think Romans chapter 3:19 says it so perfectly when it says, now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Why? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So when I look at the law and I study the law, you know that should be evident in my life. I'm a sinner. I have a debt that I could never pay to God. So the law isn't made for us to be like, look at how much of the law I'm following. Wow. I'm such a good person. I don't swear and I don't chew and I don't hang around those that do. No, the law should humble us to realize what Christ has done for us. Now, is it the law's fault? Is the law bad? I mean, I would use some illustrations about our laws and government that don't give us the power to keep them, but I don't think all the laws are the best. Especially 100 kilometers on the 401, come on. That's too slow. But I will say this. I was going to say I'm joking, but I'm really not. I look at this and I think about this. The laws that God gave us are perfect, and they're a perfect representation of his character. And we should study the law to know the character of God. Why does a Christian need to study the law to know the character of God? So that he can, just be so stoic and work harder so he can fulfill the righteousness of the law. No, so he can determine whether he's working in the flesh or working in the spirit. Because when you're working in the spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5, there is no law. right? Why? Because you're fulfilling the righteousness of God, because the Spirit is directing you on what to do in your everyday life. How many of you stop in the middle of something and ask God to clearly direct you on how to respond? Think of a very stressful situation, and if you live long enough, you'll have very stressful situations. How did you act in that stressful situation? Did you go to God and say, God, I need your Holy Spirit's power? I'm in a special position to you. How many of you have ever seen children try to accomplish something on their own power? I have a little nephew that loves to do everything that my father-in-law does. And sometimes I watch him try to accomplish things that only an adult can do. Try to be strong and pick up things that are... I have all girls. They don't do that. But boys do. And you sit back and you watch them and you say, that's a good desire, but they're never going to be able to accomplish it unless Papa comes or Dad comes or Uncle James comes or Uncle Jake comes alongside and picks it up for them. They're not going to be able to do it. In Christian, it is so sad to see a community of like-minded believers gathering together, beating their heads against the wall, trying to accomplish what they could never accomplish through their own power. And what type of atmosphere do you make? Well, you make an atmosphere of like, I'm so afraid to make a mistake, because then everybody will think I'm not spiritual, and I want to say, welcome to the club. Let's fall on our knees. Let's ask God for forgiveness because we sinned against love. And then let's ask God's love to empower us through the Holy Spirit to accomplish His work. I never finish what I think I'm going to finish. To be justified is a legal term. It means that the law is satisfied because the debt has been fully paid. This means that the moment I trusted in Christ's cross work on my behalf, the following thing happened. God wrote paid in full across my sin debt, satisfying the law. I was set free from the chains of sin, Satan, and death. Christ gave me God's righteousness, making me suitable for living in His presence forever. Isn't that what we should be feeling when we gather in church? A group of individuals that have been made by Christ righteous to... Don't raise your hands, but how many of you feel like that on a day-to-day basis? Or how many of you feel like you're a failure and you never do anything right? It's our wrong, and please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I am not the power of positive thinking type of preacher. What I am is the power of Christ type of preacher. And when the power of Christ is realized, we don't have to live in sin and shame and be victims. We can live no matter what anybody else does around us, because we're all going to disappoint each other. And I'm sorry to say, people in my position as pastor have done great harm to the church by not living out what they preach. But it's never been about me. It should be about Him. And if we could understand what we have in Christ, we wouldn't feel so depressed all the time. And we wouldn't feel so lonely all the time, because Christ never leaves us or forsakes us. Now, I'm preaching to me, and if you gain something out of it, praise the Lord for it. Living in an environment that's always law-based causes confusion and causes us to focus on ourselves and our failures. Now, if you focus on yourself and you don't see failures, that means you're very prideful. That's what it means. Because if I focus enough on myself, guess what I'm going to find? How perfect I am. How unbelievably handsome I am when I look into the mirror. No. I'm going to find failure. I'm going to find disappointment. I'm going to find ways that I could do more for Christ. But when I look into the Word of God and I allow the Word of God to represent to me what Christ is, there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. The devil wants us self-focused. God wants us Christ-focused. I'll be able to finish the first point. Amen. So through God, though God has declared that everyone who is in Christ is righteous, justified, and positionally fit for heaven, we recognize that we have far to go in our practice. So God is at work right now transforming us to look like His Son, to be righteous in our daily walk. God uses analogy of a bride. Christ's bride is made up of every believer in Christ. We have entered into an eternal covenant relationship for better or for worse. Not until death parts us, but until death brings us final and fully together at the last day. So Ephesians 5:25 through 27 says, "Husband, love your wife even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish." So what is Christ's job in your life? To present you to the Father without blemish and without spot. Romans 19:6-8 says, And I heard as it were a voice of great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." So in closing to the message, let me say we are justified, became a new creation in our spirit, complete and perfect, are being sanctified, becoming Christ-like in our soul and conduct, will be glorified, will become a perfect three-part whole, spirit, soul, and body forever. We are justified, declared eternally not guilty. We are being sanctified, living out our eternal not guilty position, will be glorified, will enjoy our eternal not guilty position forever. We are justified. We're delivered from the penalty of sin, all sin, past, present, and future. Are being sanctified, being delivered from the power of sin, all sin, past, present, and future. Will be glorified, will be delivered from the presence of sin with no potential to ever sin again. What are you in Christ? You're justified. You're dealt with. You're rescued. You're being sanctified. You're being rescued in your present life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you will be glorified. You'll live in completeness of His salvation forever in the presence of the One in whose righteousness has been placed upon you. So Christ has opened His perfect paradise to me. I am righteous in Him.